Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these admonitions of Christ as he instructs us in how to live as his people. We pray that you would bring this to us with conviction, that you would speak to us, that we would apply it in our lives by the power, the strength of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we find ourselves in what is probably the most abused verse in all of Scripture. Today it is very well known, the phrase, "judge not." Someone may not have any idea what the Bible is like. They may not have cracked a Bible open and they know this phrase, "judge not that you be not judged." And it's used often today, mostly now, the abuse of it is something like it telling Christians to be quiet. Don't say anything about sin. Don't condemn sin. Don't have an opinion on sin. Shut up. Go jump in a lake. Go fly a kite. That's basically what it means. If someone calls out sin and says that is against God's law, then immediately the response is, "Judge not. Judge not or you will be judged." And then if someone's a little more knowledgeable, they may even throw in a reference to the woman caught in adultery and say, "If you have whoever has not sinned can cast the first stone, and you're a sinner, so don't cast any stones at me. Look at yourself." And we're told to be quiet, and even Christians have taken to using and abusing this phrase, telling Anyone who brings God's word to bear on life and godliness, judge not. And if you do bring scripture to bear, then suddenly you're a legalist. You're a legalist, and you must be quiet because Jesus taught us to love everyone. Jesus told us not to condemn. And Christianity becomes a little bit like a Bob Marley song. A little bit, just to have these good vibrations. Just have good feelings towards everybody. Be nice. That's essentially what Christianity is boiled down to. Some verses in the Bible seem almost to back this up if they're taken out of context. For instance, John 3:17. We know John 3:16 well. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." See, Jesus didn't come to condemn. Why should you, as his followers, condemn anyone for sin? Of course, if you look at the following verses after that, you find that the whole world is condemned already for not believing in Christ. And Christ did not come in the incarnation to condemn, but he already given his revealed word that condemns, and he's coming again in judgment on the world. Though a church in many circles, in many ways, has acquiesced to the world's misuse of Jesus' words. And it causes great confusion. Because you have no gospel. You have no good news of salvation in Jesus Christ unless you have the bad news of the condemnation for sin. If you are not allowed to say what sin is or point it out, where's the gospel? There's no reason to have Christ if we're all okay. We could spend a lot of time looking at those type of abuses of this passage, but there are other abuses, or lack of use, rather. And I think that it's going to be useful for us to look first at some of these abuses and some of the ways in which the scripture speaks to the abuse of this. But it's going to be it would be wrong for us to simply look at those who abuse this passage and say that is wrong and then ignore what it says to us. Because you have here a passage that Jesus, he brings this up. The two sermons that we have, these two longer sermons that we have from our Lord, in both of them, he speaks to this. In both the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, he speaks to judging others, to condemning others, to trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye while the log is in your own eye, or the beam is in your own eye. And so it would be wrong for us to simply pass it by because it is so poorly used and not listen to what it says to us, because there is much here for us that should convict us and should teach us how to treat one another as believers. This has been something that is often neglected in the church. It's as though you have almost two extremes, and there's very little of actually using it the proper way. Either it's used to say silence the law and silence God's commandments on the one hand, or it's ignored, and instead we actually violate this by putting on one another commandments of men and our own opinions and acting as though it's God's opinion. That our own opinions on clothing or music or even today, as a diet has become one of the big issues. And you see people talking about that and judging other Christians and condemning one another over things that are their own opinion. Sure, you can bring in biblical ideas and back your lifestyle up, but there are certain things that we do where we look down on others, we're condescending to others, and we want others to look exactly like us, and if they don't, we act as though it's an offense against God. J.C. Ryle, in speaking on this passage, says, "How little of the style of charity which our Lord recommends is to be seen either in the world or in the church. How common is an angry, passionate spirit, a morbid sensitiveness about what is called honor, and a readiness to quarrel on the least occasion. How seldom we see men and women who love their enemies and do good, hoping for nothing in return, and bless those who curse them and are kind to the unthankful and evil." So here we're in this passage. The context, of course, just reminding you of that, this is a sermon that Jesus is preaching. He's called the apostles to himself. He's picked them out. So he's speaking, first of all, to the 12 apostles. These are going to be his emissaries, his ambassadors of the new kingdom. And then there are the other disciples, the other people that have been following him and listening to him. And then there are other people there. So this is, first of all, there's sort of concentric circles around him almost, of his innermost circle, and then disciples, and then other people who are listening. And he gives the Beatitudes. He speaks of not having love for the world, of being kind to others, of loving others, of loving our enemies, of not holding things against each other, of being forgiving, of even being generous. Last week we looked at the necessity of generosity in the believer. That as God has given to us without holding back, when we didn't deserve anything from his hand, that's how we are to do to others. To show the mercy of our merciful God. As we have received mercy, so we show mercy to others. If we have received love that we didn't deserve, we show it to other people. It's better to be offended against and not retaliate than to defend our honor, than to be constantly making sure that everyone knows our opinion and how they have offended against us. So I'm just going to give a couple of things here on what this passage does not mean. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. We could spend a very long time countering this, but I want to look at a couple things and bring in some scripture of why that's not the case, and then we'll look at what this means for us. So first of all, it does not mean that Christians cannot recognize and identify sin. That's a common one. It's the first line of defense. If someone calls out homosexuality today as unbiblical, well, don't judge. Or the newer one now is genders. If someone says there are just two genders, there's man and woman, male and female, and oh, don't judge. You have to be kind and loving. This is usually a defense of sin, a silencing of Christians, a silencing of God's word. No one wants to hear what God has to say on this because we all know that the Bible just teaches to love, right? And this is really a first line of defense. You can think of a hypothetical situation in which a young woman has decided to leave the church and is now living with with a boyfriend, living an immoral life, and the Christian mother is saddened by that and says, "My daughter, this is against God's law. You are sinning against God by living in immorality." And the daughter says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So is the mother judging? Well, in a way, yeah. She was bringing God's law, God's judgments to bear on that situation. She was declaring in love what God has to say. So that's not what this is about. This is something that we are called to do as believers. We are called to call out, to see sin for what it is. Just look farther down in the passage here. Luke chapter 6, and we just read these verses, 43 through 45. No good tree bears good bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. What is that but judgment? That is judging between good fruit and bad fruit. What is good? What is rotten? So Jesus himself here is judging between that and teaching us to do likewise. That we will know by our fruits, by the fruits of others, where they stand. Think of the original sin in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived when the devil presented sin as a tasty morsel, something that would make her happy, and she was deceived. She had the wool pulled over her eyes. And when Adam, her husband, should have pointed out this is a violation of God's law, when he should have stopped her, when he should have recognized sin as sin and said something, what did he do? He remained silent and even participated in it. Christians are called to identify what is God-pleasing and to differentiate that from what is God-offending. In 1 John, we've been going through, we just finished actually our study of 1 John in the evenings. 1 John speaks specifically to sin. If we say that we have no sin, it says in 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then 1 John 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. He actually goes on, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, he says, is of the devil. This also does not mean that we can't condemn sin, that we are bound not to condemn this to sin as being against God's law. This is clearly, we're just talking in the membership class about Romans 1. Romans 1, something that is often used in apologetics because it speaks so clearly to the guilt of all men before God. That we can point out that men who do know better, who know the power and the wisdom of God as it's revealed to them in creation, who have a knowledge of God that they are offending against him, and they suppress that truth. They push it down in unrighteousness. And so because they suppress that truth, they are guilty before God. In Romans 1, it says that God gives people up to the lusts of their hearts, to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies against them. And if you read Romans 1, it basically lays out our modern society completely. It just lays it bare. God hasn't changed. God hasn't somehow decided that it's not in the old world that homosexuality is a perversion of what's right. But still, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word stands forever. His word does not fade like the flower. It's not new for the modern man. Instead, what God says stands. And we must maintain a spine as Christians, even when we have this onslaught of the world, the onslaught of Christians, or at least so-called Christians, who want to maintain sin in one hand and Christ in the other. We don't get to hold these things in tension. No, we have to be strong and recognize that God calls us as the church to call people out of sin. Again, where is the gospel if we don't recognize sin and tell the world, God has condemned this. You stand guilty before God. And the only way of salvation, the only way to not have the just punishment of sin is Christ. Flee to Christ. Why would the world flee to Christ if there's nothing to ask forgiveness for? If they don't need a Savior, why? But when you look around you and you see exactly what God said would happen to the world, that suppresses the truth, that refuses to acknowledge God as God or give thanks, and they go on in their sin, and as Paul says, though they know God's righteous decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is, it's good news because of the bad news. It's good news because we know that we're sinners. We know that we have offended God. In Peter's first sermon at Pentecost, he called out the people around him, those people in Jerusalem, not long after Jesus had been crucified. He called them out and says, Jesus Christ, who you crucified, he laid their sin at their feet. And how did they respond? Oh, don't judge us. Judge not that you be not judged. That's what Jesus said. They cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? They came in repentance and trusted in the very Christ they had condemned and murdered. The church has a duty on various levels of condemning sin. First of all, there's what we were just talking about, condemning it because we want to share the good news of the gospel. And to share the good news of the gospel, we have to share with people their own guilt. There's also condemning sin within the church. We have church courts. Paul, when he was dealing with the Corinthian church, they were a mess. And he deals with them. And he calls out their sins and he points to them specifically. If you look at 1 Corinthians 5, if you would just turn there quickly, because this is an instance where the church is actually called directly. They have to call out sin, or they're not doing their job as the church. The church is not allowed to be a cesspool of sin where everybody is just nice and pays attention to everyone else's feelings. No, there is protocol, there is propriety, it must be done in love for the right reasons. But look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man is his father's wife, and you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. That's not judging. He goes on and says in verse 5 there, look at this. In verse 5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is talking about excommunication. That sin had to be pointed out. And why haven't you done it already? This shouldn't have been allowed to stand in the church. Get him out of there. We cannot have this unrepentant immorality in the church. It must be dealt with. And so the church is called to be judges. So that can't be what Jesus means here of judge not, lest, Because even with these, remember, it's the disciples, the new apostles are sitting there. And what does he say to them later? He says that they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They will sit on him, on his throne with him, and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul says later to the Corinthians, don't you know that you will judge angels? So why are you... It was in the context of them suing one another and taking each other to a civil court. So why are you doing that? You are meant to be judges. You are meant to have wisdom and exercise it. So this passage is abused when it is used to shut down legitimate references to God's word, when it is bringing scripture to bear on life. It is not automatically judgmentalism. So, what does it mean for us? Judge not, condemn not. This is where it starts to hurt if you read it with an open heart, because it does apply to us. It does speak to our everyday lives. There's a reason why Jesus said this in both of those sermons. In both the Sermon on the Mount and here in the Sermon on the Plain, he spends time condemning the hypocritical condemnation of other people and condemnation based on the opinions and traditions of men. This is a very real, very active sin in the life of the church, and it must be put to death. Judgmental thoughts, condemnations have led Christians to puff themselves up in pride as though they are the model citizen of the kingdom of heaven and everyone else around them is just out of line unless they conform. Unless they look like little images of us, then the church is displeasing to God. It's an attitude that takes your eyes off of Christ and focuses them on your actions and how well you are doing in pleasing God, and that everyone should follow you. They should look to you and do what you do. Dress like you dress. Watch what you watch. Eat what you eat. And then God will be pleased with them. It doesn't point people to Christ. Now, there are a few different species of violation here that I've noticed. Perhaps you may notice more. First is to judge based on real or manufactured charges for the purpose of looking down on others. We see other people and we say, well, that's wrong. I'm not like that. It's like the Pharisee looking down on the publican. I thank you that I'm not like him. Instead, I am good. I am pleasing to God. Look at me. And look at that filthy sinner. Not recognizing that he himself was a filthy sinner who should have been beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me. Secondly, judging others for violations of laws which the perpetrator themselves, the one judging, does not themselves keep. Paul condemns that. You read Romans 2. You're judging other people, but you're condemned by the same law. This is hypocrisy. Telling everyone else what to do while you yourself don't keep the law. And judging others, thirdly, based on additions to God's word. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This is one that I have lived in personally and known personally growing up in the homeschool movement and fundamentalist circles or Anabaptist circles, where there are additions to the Word of God, where certain types of clothing must be worn. Or back in the 90s, there was a Christian movement against so-called backbeat in music. If it had a drum beat in it, even a slight drum beat, then it was satanic. It was against God. And anybody who listened to that was probably going to hell. Even, you know, contemporary Christian music, it didn't matter what it was. If it had that backbeat, that was godlessness. By their fruits, you'll know them. By that backbeat, you know that that person hates God. This is abused and used often. And these are things that I've named three of just three that I noticed. These are often blended together, mixed together. There are many various mixings of those. And they might be done with an apparently pure desire. I've known believers that really purely did believe that if you listened to certain music and you dressed exactly this way, that you would be either in or out of God's favor. And they genuinely wanted other people to change so that they could be pleasing to God. There was, so it can be done, apparently from right motives in the heart, but it's still an addition to God's word. And to condemn others based on outward actions that God does not condemn is wrong. And it often leads to condemning the hearts and the motives of other people. Things that you cannot know. When we determine hearts and motives, we begin to reason that this person could only have done this action, they could only be living in this way if they displeasing to God. Maybe even deciding that someone is doing that on purpose because they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're in the church. They've infiltrated the church and they're just trying to bring the whole congregation down to hell with them by the way that they dress or what they believe. God knows the hearts. God judges the hearts. It's interesting how quick we are to justify our own motivations when we sin or we make a mistake, and quick to condemn others. Think of driving. We all know what it's like to be driving. You're driving down 581, and somebody cuts you off. They're trying to make that exit, and they cut you off, and you're angry. They almost hit your car. They almost destroyed your property. They put your life in jeopardy. What an idiot. Who would do that? They did that on purpose. They knew I was sitting right there. They were right beside me that whole time, and they cut me off. What an idiot. How dare they do that? How dare they endanger my family? Switch cars. You're driving along. You take a quick glance in your mirror and say, oh, that's my exit. And you turn off, and then you hear the horn behind you. You feel a little sheepish, a little, maybe your heart thumps a little faster. But immediately you say, oh, that was a mistake. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. I did not see them. They were in my blind spot. And you start giving yourself excuses. When it comes to someone else, you read into them the motives and the evil and condemn them for something you couldn't possibly know. But when it comes to you, you're very kind. You know that the world must be understanding of you because you didn't mean it that way. This is something that we often do, and it fosters anger, angry outbursts, lack of love, and we can look suspiciously at people in the church, people around us, our neighbors, and condemn their actions, condemn their motives in a way that we have no possible way of knowing. And not bringing scripture to bear on it. Not out of love, desiring their repentance, rather just condemning. There are some common areas of this, of condemnation like this, that the church has done very poorly on. One of them, just an easy example, is alcohol. The use of alcohol. Well, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that drunkenness is sin? Yes, it does. Drunkenness is a sin. And it condemns it in various places. But then you have the church that is mostly just in the United States. It's mostly a North American idea that, well then, even better than that, all alcohol is sinful. One preacher I heard say to his congregation that the first drop of alcohol touch your lips, you're an alcoholic, you're hooked into the sin, and there's no way out except through salvation. It was a lie. It wasn't even factual, and it was something that happens in American fundamentalism where it's condemned in other people, and we look down on people who drink a little bit of alcohol, have some wine, and don't pay attention to the scripture. Women's clothing is another classic one. The church has spent so much time worrying about what ladies wear. It's kind of weird. Circles I was in, you couldn't wear pants. No pants. It had to be skirts only, ever. And then the argument was, well, how far below the knee? How many inches below the knee? And it went on and on. And where in the Bible does it talk to this? And yet the church spent so much time. And then somebody, a woman, would walk by and hands it. Oh, look at that worldly person. How can she possibly love Christ? She's wearing pants. You see how that works? Condemnation. Building yourself up in pride. I've got it together. My way is perfect. This is what's pleasing to God. That person can't possibly have good motives. She's just trying to lure men or something. And we judge the hearts of people. We judge other Christians and we condemn. There are many cases that we could look at of this, but it is wrong. It is wrong for us to live like this. How can we possibly love one another as Christ commanded us to love one another, especially in the church, if we will judge them based on our own set of rules and condemn them and give them no mercy? We desire that God would be merciful to us, that God would forgive us of our sins. But when it comes to someone else, even if they are living in sin, we must have mercy. We must have mercy. We must be merciful as God is merciful. Loving others, it's much more powerful. If you want to convince someone to change their ways, it's much more powerful to lovingly show them God's word, to live an example of keeping God's word, than it is to shout at them and to condemn them. Because Jesus has said, don't judge other people. Don't condemn. So, isn't it ironic that this command is ignored wholesale in favor of keeping things which God never said? This is abused in Christian debate a lot. You go online, go on a forum, you do it in person, and so often it is said, well, this person has a different viewpoint than me, so probably they're wolf in sheep's clothing. Probably they've aligned themselves with Satan and are trying to destroy the church. This is something that I've had too much personal experience with on both sides of the issue, both giving and receiving. This is something that is done constantly, and we must not do it. You must not judge the hearts of others based on your disagreement with them. You must be merciful. You must be kind. Love one another. It's extremely harmful when we become the judge and jury. We pronounce sentence. We look at the evidence and pronounce sentence, you stand guilty in my court of law. And then act as though it's God's court of law. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. You think of the Pharisees. These are a group of men who have personal interactions with perfection itself. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, is interacting with men on a personal level. And what happens over and over in the Gospels, even in the few chapters here that we've looked at in Luke, over and over again, the Pharisees, these men who come holding a Bible in one hand and accusing the author of that same scripture with the other. Jesus actually didn't say to ignore everything the Pharisees say. If you look at Matthew 23, which is one of the most scathing rebukes of anyone that the world has ever seen. Matthew 23, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Listen to them as if they're bringing scripture to bear. Okay. But he reprimands them because then they would condemn him based on things that they had made up or on the traditions of their fathers. In Mark 7, verse 6, and he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And Paul also condemns hypocrisy. The word of God is our rule, not our opinions, not what we extract from it or believe that we have backed up by Scripture. Well, we're to love one another. This is the commandment of God. 1 John, again, 1 John 4, he speaks much of loving one another. 1 John 4, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." You want an important commandment, you have it right there. It's much more important than the length of a woman's skirt, some of these other things that we hold in such high esteem. Love one another. Jesus here is continuing to expand on how to live as people in his kingdom, the citizens of his kingdom, how to keep the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, how to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That mercy that you have on yourself when you're sinful. You commit a sin and you say, I fell into it again. God, I am sorry. Forgive me. I desire to be free from this sin. I desire not to do this anymore. But then, if you turn around and treat the other person as though they are not struggling with sin, as though that person is sinning just because they're callous towards God and they have no desire to keep his. We must treat one another as we wish to be treated. We wish to be treated with the mercy of God. We wish other people to see that we're struggling, that we are struggling against sin, that we're battling sin, that we desire to be free from it, that we fall on our knees before God and ask forgiveness when we sin. That we desire to be free from this body of sin. That's how we must treat others. If you really love your neighbors, you must act in a way, have the desire that God would be working in them and changing their hearts, that he would be conforming them to the image of Christ, not conforming them to our image. that's what we're striving for. Be conformed to the image of Christ, not the image of a human. A good place to go to look at interaction within the church, how to treat other Christians, is Romans chapter 14. Paul talks, he gives a couple of very specific examples. He talks about holy days, holidays, observation of those, and or people that are vegetarians. So they, might be a weaker brother that doesn't believe they can eat meat, and the other people believe they can. And he said, don't condemn them. Don't sit in judgment over your brother. Be kind, be gracious, be loving. Within the church, overlook faults. Don't condone gross immorality. We've already looked at that. But don't be nitpicking on the faults of others. He says in Romans 14, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of you will give an account to God of how you treated other people. Whether you judged, whether you condemned needlessly, whether you condemned hypocritically, whether you added to the word of God and held others to that standard. You see, if we're Christians, we should be humble. Because every one of us comes to God knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we're full of evil. And that's why we come. Because we're evil. Because we have sin and we need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. And we depend on Christ alone, on His sacrifice, on His righteousness alone, and desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. There is nothing of our works that save us. That is our attitude towards God. Our actions toward God, our love towards God, is our obedience. It doesn't save you. It's a necessary part of Christian living. But because nothing of our works bring salvation, it should be humbling to us when we look at other people and we judge what other people are doing. Even your adherence to the Bible, even your doctrine cannot save you. Christ alone is your salvation. And since we know, since you know that judging and condemning others is displeasing to God, how can you ever believe yourself more holy than someone else if you are judging and condemning them? So as I've gone through this sermon, my desire has been for the weight of this to sink in. It's been so abused that we can just become callous to those words. We can just ignore those words. So I want the weight of this to sink in so that it can change, that by God's Spirit you can be changed in the way that you interact with other people, that the way that you talk to other people in person, the way that you email them, the way that you interact on Facebook, and if any of you are on Twitter. Because we do not have a good track record as a church. I think this may be more violated than any time in the history of the church because of our easy access to other people. I've tried not to qualify this too much with the intention that it would weigh heavily on you. This is something that's very practical. It should be applied daily in your lives. It was important to Jesus to teach to his apostles as they went out into the world. That first group of the church, the New Testament church, He wanted them to go into the world and preach the gospel with that on their minds. This is important to Christ. This is important to Christ, so it must be important to you and me. So be careful to keep this commandment. As you get to know your own weaknesses, as you see yourself fail in this, you'll realize you don't have the strength in yourself to overcome it. It's so natural that we don't even see it most of the time. You must rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit. Cry out to God. Pray for forgiveness when you have violated this. Pray for strength not to. Pray for the strength of the Spirit that would give you real love for one another, that would take away the judgmentalism, that would take away the condemnation and give you a real love, replace it with a real love for fellow believers, with a real love for souls. That you would desire that others be conformed to the image of Christ. Pray that He would take away that assumption of others' motives, the assumption of the hearts. Plead with God that His Holy Spirit would conform you to the image of Christ, that He would fill you with genuine love for Him, and that love for God would then spill over to other people, that you would be merciful as your Father is merciful. Let's pray.